please.
Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. Thank you for choosing to worship at Christ Unveiled on this holiday weekend. You realize tomorrow is a holiday, and we are so grateful that you have chosen to take time to worship with us. This is a special place. I've been coming here and ministering for a number of years now. I think I've asked this question before, but let me ask it again. By show of hands, how many of you were worshiping in the old sanctuary just across the parking lot? Let me see your hand if you were in the old sanctuary. We had some great services in that old sanctuary, but aren't you glad that the God of the old sanctuary is the God of the new sanctuary, and that God is not confined or defined by location? And you have some of the finest leaders in all of the church world. Brother and Sister Lincoln, in my estimation, are just some of the best. And I know that you love them, and I know that you appreciate them. But for my sake, would you just let them hear your appreciation this morning? How much you love your pastors. I'm so grateful for them and their ministerial partnership and being my friend and my contemporary. Look with me this morning at the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. How many know what this Sunday is? It's Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost, as I announced on my social media platform earlier this week, Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is a biblical experience. And God intends for all the church, that would mean the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, it would mean the Assemblies of God in which I am ordained, the Church of God, the non-denominational, and the list goes on. God intends for each and every person in those organizations to experience the power and the person of the Holy Spirit in this biblical narrative of Pentecost. And for a few moments this morning, I want to deal with what I believe is a weighty subject matter. I believe is a most appropriate, timely subject matter. And I believe you're going to leave here much nearer the Pentecostal experience, if not fully embracing the Pentecostal experience through what we are going to examine together in our biblical text. I'm only going to use for my chief text one verse. That's Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Go ahead and put that on the screen, if you would, please. Thank you so much. That makes it so much easier for me to read. I have turned 50 years of age since I was with you last. And with 50 years of age came the need for these despised readers. I cannot see my text without them, and I cannot see you with them. So they are on and off and on and off, and the screen helps me so much. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, and Saul was consenting to his death. That's a reference to the death of Stephen that took place just prior to this particular chapter. Stephen was the first martyr in the church, the first person to give his life for the cause of the faith. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice what the text says. Saul consenting to Stephen's death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And I want to use for my subject preaching and teaching for the next few moments, persecution. Persecution. The next slide, I think, is the title slide. Persecution. Father, help us. Would you lift your hands toward heaven? Father, help us. Speak to us today. Help us to understand and recognize and realize where we are as a church. Help us, Lord, to recognize the biblical pattern. Help us to align ourselves with the biblical pattern so that each and every one of us will come to the fullness of the Spirit. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. This is now my 27th year, almost three decades, crisscrossing the nation, preaching in every shape, style, and size of church imaginable. I am a student of the church. I am a student of church history to some measure or degree, and I am most certainly a student of revival. Make no mistake, revival is present in this modern world. You and I have not yet been privileged as Americans to see revival in biblical proportions or to a biblical degree. However, the greater church, universal, is experiencing revival to biblical proportions on the face of this planet. What am I saying? I am saying that a very small percentage of the church finds its home in the United States of America. Understand that if you judge the church of the Lord Jesus only by what you see as the church in America, you are grossly misjudging the church of the Lord Jesus. The greater portion, 90 plus percent of the church, resides outside the confines of the United States of America. And outside of this nation, in third world countries like Iran, that is in the news daily, China, Africa, other third world countries, you are seeing a massive move of God, and revival is taking place. A revival that is seeing multiplied millions swept into the kingdom. And I have studied and I have asked myself, what is it that is taking place in these third world nations that is not taking place in the United States of America? What ingredient or ingredients, plural, do they have in their midst that we do not have in our midst? What is missing from the church in America that would bring us revival as they are experiencing in these other nations of the world? And I have become completely and totally convinced that there is one major biblical ingredient missing in the church in the United States of America that is present in all of these other nations, and that one ingredient is a key to revival, and that one ingredient is persecution. You didn't shout with me right there. Persecution. The church in these third world nations faces persecution to a measure and or degree that those of us in the church of the United States of America know nothing of whatsoever. Can I tell you that because somebody doesn't shake your hand, you're not persecuted? No, we know nothing of persecution to the biblical example or comparison. However, I am convinced that the stage is being set politically, economically, and in so many other realms, that in a short span of time, I believe persecution is coming to the saints of the United States of America. And I believe it is going to propel the church in America to a measure of revival that we have not previously experienced. So let's examine it together on this Pentecost Sunday for the next few moments. If you're a note taker, write down the following points. Number one, persecution was promised. Persecution was promised. I take note of your lack of vocal affirmation. I take note of your silence. I take note that no one shouted. I want you to realize something. If I had preached any other biblical promise to you this morning, you would have responded radically different. If I had stood up on this platform and announced to you that Jesus promised salvation, Jesus promised the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised divine healing, Jesus promised financial prosperity and provision, Jesus promised deliverance, Jesus promised joy unspeakable and full of glory, Jesus promised 1,000,001 benefits, you would have joyfully responded. But can I tell you, the same Jesus that did promise all of the aforementioned also promised persecution. It's just as much a promise from Christ. Take note on your screen now. John chapter 15, verse 20, the words of Jesus. He said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You go on to read the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Yes, and all." All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I know I'm on the east side of the Metroplex and I live on the west side of the Metroplex, but I still think ALL means everybody. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution was promised. Number two, note with me that not only was persecution promised, but persecution is present. Persecution is present in this modern world. The first picture is a picture of believers. In the nation of Nigeria, killed by the hundreds for their faith in Jesus Christ. I stand before you this morning and I say to you that the United States of America has many shortcomings. The United States of America has many places for improvement. But I also stand before you this morning and say without fear of contradiction that this is the greatest nation on the face of planet Earth. And one of the reasons it is such a great nation is because we sit here this morning with the luxury and the freedom and the relaxation. We're not worried that at any moment people are going to burst through those doors and take our life because we're gathered here in Jesus' name. That's not on anyone's mind. That is not a worry, but it is a worry for multiplied millions of believers that live in these third world countries, that if their faith in Jesus is discovered, they will lose their job. They will become outcast by their families. They will be incarcerated, imprisoned, and at times, far too many times, they will lose their life for the cause of Christ. Lest we think that this persecution is only on the shores of other nations, you see this lady's mugshot in the middle picture. That lady was a county clerk in Rowan County, Kentucky. Her name is Kimberly Davis. 2015, she made national headlines. Kimberly Davis, as the Rowan County clerk, determined that she would stick to her faith and would not publish, would not sign off on a marriage license from the county for a same-sex couple. And because she chose not to fulfill her sworn duty as county clerk and violate her religious conscience, she was sentenced to multiple days in jail. That, my friend, is persecution. Lest we think that persecution in this nation only happens to be incarcerated or imprisonment and is some kind of freak deal, you see that third and final picture, which happened only a few months ago. The man on the screen there is Charles James Kirk, also known as Charlie. Charlie Kirk was the founder of an organization that reached out to college campuses all across this nation. Charlie would go and there would be thousands of students, thousands in every location, that came to hear what Charlie had to say. And he would put out an open microphone and he would allow students to ask him questions on various subject matter. Charlie was brilliant. He was studied in the Constitution. He was studied in government. But he was a committed student to the Scriptures. Make no mistake, Charlie's life was taken by an assassin. Charlie Kirk was not killed because he was a conservative. He was not killed or assassinated because of his political viewpoints. Charlie Kirk was assassinated. He was martyred for his faith. It was because of his biblical convictions in the realm of morality that Charlie lost his life. Charlie was not killed because of what he said. Charlie was killed because a generation was listening to what he said. Persecution is present. It's promised. It's present. Note with me point number three, how persecution progresses. Persecution progresses. Persecution, according to the Scripture, comes through various stages. In Acts chapter 4, you will read where they first threatened the disciples of Jesus. They came to them and they threatened them and they told them, do not speak in the name of Jesus publicly. But it progresses in Acts chapter 5. They move from being threatened to being imprisoned, incarcerated, locked up, jailed. But that's not enough. It progresses even further in Acts chapter 5. Not only did they imprison them, but they began to physically abuse them. They assaulted them. They tormented them physically. In Acts chapter 7, they moved from physically assaulting them to killing them. Y'all not shouting much this morning. All of this is in your Bible. All of this is crucial. All of this is a portion of the missing element of the ingredients of revival in the United States of America. They were killing them. In Acts chapter 8, we see that they are targeting specific individuals. But then it progresses in Acts chapter 9 to the whole church, the corporate body of Christ. This is why it's important that you recognize that those faces that you saw on the screen just a moment ago, yes, those are isolated incidents. Yes, those are isolated individuals. But understand, they're not stopping with those individuals. They're coming for us all. Persecution escalates. It progresses until the entire church is targeted. The entire church is put in the bullseye. Now, there is a danger associated with persecution. If you sit here this morning and you think to yourself, how is this applicable to my life? And I'm not sure that I understand where the evangelist is trying to drive the train this morning. I want you to note with me the peril of persecution. the peril of persecution. Matthew chapter 13, I believe it's the next slide, if you would please. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 20. Read them with me. "But he who received the seed on rocky ground is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while." Note what Jesus says. "For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, eventually he falls away." You see, there is a peril associated with persecution. Jesus relates the peril here. Jesus said there are people that receive the gospel into their heart. They receive it initially with great joy. They're glad to hear the gospel. But eventually, the gospel, the word, is going to cause a confrontation to take place. This world is going to challenge those of us that serve Jesus. And when that challenge comes, unfortunately, because some people have no root, they have no depth, they have no commitment to the Lord, that when tribulation or persecution comes, they fall away. What are you saying, evangelist? I'm saying if you wait for the law enforcement to knock on your door, if you wait for America to see persecution to the measure or degree that it's seen in nations like Iran or China, if you think, well, you know, when that day comes, when it gets hard, when it gets tough, when it gets rough, I'll be ready, you're wrong. If you wait until that day to make up your mind, you waited too late. The pressure will be too much. You will not be able to stand. That's why we have to put root in the ground today. Come on, saints. That's why we have to make a commitment today. That's why we have to understand where we are as a nation, where we are as a church in a nation, and we have to put roots deep in the ground so that one day when the storm of persecution arises, we will be prepared for that peril. So how do we overcome the peril of persecution? How do we rise to the occasion? What did the New Testament church do as they responded to persecution that we can as well repeat and reflect as a body of believers? Number one, if you're going to overcome the peril of persecution, you have to learn how to pray like the persecuted church prayed. That's a good place to say amen. I said you have to learn how to pray like the persecuted church prayed. Let me give you the biblical example, if I might. Here in Acts chapter 4, you can look with me beginning with verse number 23. Now remember, we were examining the text just a few minutes ago. We were seeing how persecution had progressed. And remember, that first stage of persecution was the threatening stage. They were threatening the followers of Jesus. And this is how they respond to the threats. This is the prayer that was prayed by the early church in verse number 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, which has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom you have appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord," verse 29, "behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word and stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Ladies and gentlemen, when the threats and when the peril of persecution and its progression comes upon us, we've got to learn how to lift our voices. We've got to learn how to pray more than cute little prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. We've got to learn how to pray like the church in the third world. You see, we don't pray like the church in the third world nations pray because our existence does not rely on our prayer life. But for many in third world nations, if they're going to make it from day to day, if they're literally going to live to see the sunrise tomorrow, it's because they pray with passion and push back against the persecution. We've got to learn how to pray like the persecuted church prays. Not only must we learn how to pray like the persecuted church prays, but we must learn how to praise like the persecuted church prays. Praises. Hallelujah. The persecuted church not only knows how to pray, but they know how to praise. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 40, you'll remember with me that persecution has progressed. They have moved past threatening the saints. Now they have locked them up and beat them up. They have locked them up and attack them. And now the apostles are going to praise the name of the Lord. This particular passage brings me great conviction. They agreed with him, and when they called the apostles, they beat them and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Verse 41. Then they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing. Ooh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I can tell you I don't live there, ladies and gentlemen. One verse removed from being beaten. I said one verse. I don't think I am even spiritual enough to rejoice one chapter away from being beaten. Let alone one verse. I think it's going to take me some time to heal up. It's going to take me some time to pray through. I mean, I would have been wanting to get my revenge. I would have been wanting to get my pound of flesh. I guess none of y'all are like me. If they had just beat me, the only thing I would have been praying is, Lord, may it be returned to them many times over. Come on, saints. But this group right here was so spiritual. They understood the power of persecution, and one verse removed from being beaten, they left rejoicing. What were they rejoicing about? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's one thing to be able to lift our hands, clap our hands, and praise God when we've got all of this wonderful music, these great singers and these fine musicians, but we have to mature to the point that we can praise God when none of this is around and we are persecuted and we are targeted and we are taken advantage of. We got to rise up like the early church and say we are grateful. We rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They knew how to pray and they knew how to praise in order to meet the challenge of persecution. Here's our final point, and I'm driving the train toward home. What is the purpose of persecution? You see, persecution has a purpose. It has a divine purpose. If you'll remember with me our chief text, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. It says that there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered except for the apostles into Judea and Samaria. That's Acts 8:1, right? Now let me show you the divine design. Let me show you how God thinks. What does Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 say? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It is a very familiar passage of Scripture to those of us in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. Jesus is speaking to his followers just prior to his ascension into heaven. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at this. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1 is partial fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. They are two sides of the same coin. The Lord promised that there was going to come power and that his followers were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. Then in Acts 8:1, we see a partial fulfillment. Because of persecution, the church is scattered and they leave Jerusalem, which is where they had always been. And now they go to Judea and Samaria. Do you see that God is using persecution to accomplish his prophetic will? Give me the photograph, if you would, please. Some time ago, I did a remodel in our home. I remodeled the kitchen, bought all new appliances, and did a lot of updating. Shortly after we did that remodel and that update, my family was in town, and my wife had prepared a roast. She'd put the roast in, you ladies will have to help me. I don't know anything about cooking, but she prepared a roast in some kind of bag. You put it in some kind of bag, and then you put it in the oven, and evidently the bag had expanded. It filled with air, and she had on the top grate, I suppose, and it touched the top part of the oven, and it was hot, and it popped the bag. When it popped the bag, the grease began to overrun the pan and ran down in that convection oven. The flame is below a plate in the bottom of the oven, and that grease ran down and ignited a grease fire. And I woke up to my wife screaming, "Fire, fire, fire," and my family was there, my father was there, my brother, and I went into the kitchen to see that my father was extinguishing the fire, the grease fire. But you see, my father had lived long enough to have experience and wisdom. My father knew you have to be careful what method you use in extinguishing fires. I'm preaching good right now. Because if you use the wrong method on certain fires, you will not extinguish the fire. You will spread the fire. He knew you can't put water on a grease fire because it will cause a grease fire to become worse. That's why you saw all of the flour there. They were attempting to suffocate that fire. I want you to see God's divine design. I want you to see what God spoke in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and brought to partial fulfillment in Acts chapter 8 verse 1. The devil sees this explosion of God in the streets of Jerusalem. He sees the New Testament church come into existence, and he tries to come up with a concept, a plan, a strategy. He said, "Oh no, the fire of God is out in the streets of Jerusalem. It is burning. These people are winning converts to Jesus, literally by the thousands. I've got to do something to extinguish the fire of God, the fire of heaven from the streets of Jerusalem." So what does he do? He decides that he's going to extinguish. I've got this thing pinned to my coat. He decides that he's going to extinguish the fire through what method? Persecution. Our subject matter. He's going to snuff the fire of God out. He's going to persecute the church, threaten the church, incarcerate the church, beat the church, kill people in the church. Eventually, he hopes to get all of the church. But what the devil didn't realize is that God knew what the devil would do before the devil ever knew what God was trying to do. Come on, saints. You see, it was in God's sovereign mind. He knew that the devil is going to try to extinguish the fire through the tool of persecution. So God made the devil do the dirty work. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So rather than extinguishing the fire in Jerusalem, what happened is that the persecution caused the saints to be scattered. So now the fire is not merely burning in Jerusalem, but he fans the flames over into Judea, and he fans the flames over into Samaria. And ultimately, it is the persecution that drove the gospel all the way around the world. Hallelujah. So persecution is coming. It is a crucial part of the gospel and the biblical plan. And you and I know it's not something that makes us shout. I know it's not something that pleases us or makes us happy. But know this, when persecution comes, it's not something that we should fear. We should understand that God works all things together for good. When you're persecuted for the gospel's sake, God will use that persecution to save your lost husband, your lost wife, your lost children, your lost parents. God will use that persecution to save your lost classmates, your lost co-workers. Come on, saints. God will use that persecution to spread the gospel and the fire of heaven. So what is it that you need on this Sunday morning to understand about Pentecost and to understand about persecution? And why is it that we Pentecostals put so much emphasis on Acts chapter 2? I can tell you why we emphasize Acts chapter 2. We emphasize Acts chapter 2 because Acts chapter 4 is coming. Acts chapter 5 is coming. Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9 are coming. Come on, saints. God knows what's coming. God knows there's difficult days ahead. That's why he gives you the empowerment of Acts chapter 2. He's getting you prepared and ready for what's coming. Stand with me all around the room, if you would, please. Would you lift your hands with me for just a few moments? Would you lift your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I sense your presence in this place. I thank you for the responsiveness and the attentiveness of this great congregation. On this Pentecost Sunday, I pray that the presentation of your word has not merely educated us, not merely enlightened us, but Lord, it is your desire that we experience the power and the person of the Spirit in his fullness. You want to baptize believers in the Holy Spirit so that you can prepare us and make us ready for all that is to come in our lives. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, on this Pentecost Sunday, how many believers are in this room and would say, "Evangelist, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I have not yet experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I have not yet experienced the promise of Pentecost. I have not yet known what the early church knew in Acts chapter 2. Maybe I've not understood it. Maybe I've not understood its purpose. But today, God's word has brought me clarity. And I realize that I need this experience. I need the power of Pentecost so that I can be all that God has designed me to be, and to face all that may come." If that's you, if you want a first-time experience, maybe you have been baptized in the Spirit, but you need a fresh renewal, you recognize today, I need more of God, because there are days coming, unpredictable days, what the Bible describes to us as perilous times. And the way I'm going to make it is through the help and the empowerment and the equipping of God's Holy Spirit. If that's you, would you raise your hand all around this room? Come on. That should be all of us. We need the empowerment of the Spirit. I said, we need the empowerment of the Spirit. We're not going to make it without God's help, folks. We're not going to make it on our own power. We're not going to make it on the power of an institution. We're not going to make it on the ingenuity of a pastoral team or whatever it is. If you and I make it, we're going to make it by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to make it because God helps us make it. Come on, all around this room, lift your hands toward heaven right now. They're going to come. They're going to begin to play. They're going to take the service in just a few moments, but I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit become more prevalent in your life. I want to pray that He become more of a saturating power and force in your life. You've not heard me say anything really up until this particular point about the subject of tongues. Tongues is what the Bible calls it. I oftentimes refer to it as an unlearned language. But we believe the Bible teaches that the first initial sign that a person has been baptized in the Spirit is that they speak in tongues or an unlearned language. It's not the only sign. It's the first sign. There will be other signs that follow. But I want you in this service to shut yourself in. I want you beyond this service, in your automobile, at your place of work, at your home. Wherever you're at, I want you to open yourself up and begin to seek the Lord. If you'll seek Jesus, Jesus is the baptizer. I'm not encouraging you to seek after tongues or an unlearned language. I'm encouraging you to seek Jesus. Pray for the empowerment of the Spirit. Lord, you gave a promise in Acts 1, and I want you to make that promise a reality in my life. And as you'll yield yourself and pursue Him, I believe you're going to receive the fullness of that promise. But all around this room right now, I want to pray for you before they come and take the service. Come on, lift your hands toward heaven. Right now, you're in order right now to open your mouth and begin to pray. Don't just listen to me pray. I want us to pray as a corporate church. I want you to open your mouth and begin to call on the name of the Lord. If you're baptized in the Spirit, I want you to open your mouth and begin to speak as the Spirit gives you utterance. If you've not been baptized right now, you can open your mouth and be baptized. In the name of Jesus, I pray for this great congregation. I pray for each individual represented here. I pray, God, for each family unit. I pray for this corporate body of believers. Lord, thank you for the work that is taking place here at Christ Unveiled. Thank you for the propagation of the gospel that is happening not only here on the eastern side of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, but literally through this telecast is taking place around the world. Lord, we want to be a part of this end day move. We want to be enrolled in this latter day army. We want the fullness of what you have. And we understand that there are things happening in the third world church that we're not being privileged to experience here in America. And no one wants persecution. No one is here signing up to be threatened or beaten or imprisoned or to lose their life. But we recognize that what Jesus said is still true. If they hated me, they will hate you. Lord, we need your empowerment. We need your help. We must have the promise of Pentecost come to fruition in our lives. Baptize us in your Spirit, Lord. Baptize us in your Spirit. Oh, it may not come to the point in any individual's life here today that they may have to give their life for the cause of Christ. But Lord, there are people in this room that work in ungodly places. They need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand upright in that place of employment and be a witness for the cause of Christ. There are young men and women that go to school, that attend this church, that need the empowerment of the Spirit so that they might be a light in that dark world. Lord, we need the empowerment of the Spirit today. Baptize us in the Holy Ghost so that we might pray like the persecuted church prayed in the book of Acts. So that we might praise like the persecuted church praised in the book of Acts. That we would be all that you've called us to be. in the name of Jesus. I pray that our pursuit of you not conclude now at the end of this service, but I pray that our pursuit of you will continue on the drive home, on the drive to lunch, throughout the remainder of this Sunday, throughout the remainder of this week, in weeks and months to come. I pray that our pursuit of you will become overwhelming, that we would pursue you, that we would look to you, that we would call on you, for you are our hope, and you are our help, and you are the name, the only name under heaven, whereby men can be saved. Not merely saved from our sins, but saved from our problems, saved from our peril, saved from our persecution. You are our Savior. If you believe it, all around this room, come on, lift your hands right now and call on the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. Magnify the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name that is above all names. Come on, saints, I sense him here right now. Jesus is the name above all names. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Can we give a round of applause for Brother Stidham? Amen. Amen. I was just thinking about when I was in the lobby and he started to preach and it was on persecution. I was like, ugh. You know, we don't get excited about it, and no, we don't shout for persecution, but because we know what God is doing, because we know the end of the story, we can rejoice that everything that the devil meant for evil, everything that the world means for evil against us, God is going to use it for our good. So we can rejoice in the persecution in a way that it's not about us anyway. You know, it's all about what God wants to do. Amen. So thank you so much for being with us this morning. Please know that we always need your help with tithes and offering. There's numerous ways to do that on the screen. We have a movie night coming up on Friday. It's going to be called Forgiveness Girl. The Forgiveness Girl is at 7 p.m. And today is the last day to sign up for it. And so if you're going to be here, please sign up so that way we can get a head count for food. Amen. So we'll just go ahead and pray one more time and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing, Lord. Help us to not be fearful or afraid of the persecution that is going to come, but help us to be prepared, Lord. Help us to pray. Help us to receive the Holy Spirit, Lord. And like Pastor Stidham said, let us not leave this service and forget about this and go into our daily lives, but help us to continue pressing and pushing and being in prayer, knowing that persecution is coming. But again, since we know that you've already won, that the victory is already in your hands and the victory is with us because we're in you, that we don't have to be afraid. And so we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.